I heard an interesting story this morning in our adult Bible fellowship hour, our teaching hour before the morning church service. The husband says to his wife, "How in the world could God make you so beautiful and dumb?" And his wife says to him, "Well, God made me beautiful so you would be attracted to me, and he made me dumb so I'd be attracted to you." Pretty good answer. But the truth is, when it comes to spiritual things, oftentimes we're slow. We're slow to learn. We're slow to understand. And it's such a blessing to live in this church age where we have the completed scriptures. We have the Old Testament with all the prophecies of what God's plan was to bring our Savior. And we have the New Testament completed with the apostles. God tells us we don't need to look for any additional revelation. God's given us everything we need within the pages of this book. And today is a really important day historically. And I think of Palm Sunday and trying to understand how that all fits in to God's plan for your life and for mine. And I realize that when Jesus came to this day in history, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday before the week that he would go to the cross as the Lamb of God to die for our sins, Jesus came with his face turned like a flint toward Jerusalem. He knew God's purposes. He knew God's word as God the Son, God in human flesh, yet he was human. And he, like we, walked through the power of the Holy Spirit. He believed and trusted in the word of God and the promises of God. And what an example that is for us, because he knew he would face the cross that week. He knew he would face rejection and suffering, and yet he pressed right on in the will of God. You see, when we can have certain confidence and hope in our lives because we know God's word, we know God's revealed plan, then it gives us faith to face whatever circumstances we may face in life. Even death itself, we can face when we know Jesus Christ and we know and understand God's word. Big questions that all of us have, just because we're created in the image of God and God put within us a conscience and a soul. Why are we here on earth? What is our purpose? Is there a bigger plan to life? What really will give meaning in life? Is there really a designer to all of this? What's our ultimate destiny? You know, these are questions that every person through the centuries has had in their heart. And David, the wonderful psalmist who wrote many of the Psalms, had these questions in his heart. And I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 16, which ties in with Palm Sunday and also shows us how David came to faith. Faith in God, God's faithfulness, God's purposes, God's plans. And it gives us a key verse that links into this messianic prophecy that Christ would not only die, but he would rise again from the grave. Now, David, by God's grace, came to that point in his life where he believed, "As I trust in God, God will work all things together for good in my life." Not all things are good. We live in a fallen, sinful world. But God's big enough to work all things together. He can bring the plan together in my life. David believed that. And I love that phrase. I love it when a plan comes together. Well, David experienced that in his life, and so can we. Notice where David put his faith as we read these verses in Psalm 16, beginning in verse 5, if you'll follow along. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who has given me counsel. And my reins, or my heart, also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." David came to understand through God's working in his life, and he recorded an inspired scripture. It's not money or material things or temporal things that bring lasting joy. It's a relationship with God. And he understood that. He came to grasp that in his heart. Just notice in verse 7, he's talking about true security and true success. It comes, verse 7, by listening to God's counsel. He was listening to God's word in his life. I want to know God's plans for my life. He was putting God first in verse 8. He was staying in a close relationship with God, verse 8. He was finding security in God alone was his rock, his unchanging foundation. He found that joy and gladness, then, verse 9, came into his life as he grew in his faith relationship with God. He had assurance of eternal life, assurance of relationship with God after physical death, verse 9, that there would be fullness of joy at God's right hand and pleasures forevermore in God's presence. He got the big picture. He was able to take the long look into eternity. Well, God's plans are best. And the Bible teaches us this over and over, to be a people of faith who believe God's word. James teaches us in James 4:15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Man makes his plans and God laughs, because we're not in control. Now, we should have good plans, but the point would be not that we say, God, I'm going to make my plans and ask you to bless them, but I'm going to say, Lord, what's your will? How do you want to direct my life? How do you want to use my life? And the wisdom of the ages is to find out what direction is God going, and then go with God. And so this is what David is teaching us and God's word is teaching us today. Now, in the context of teaching about his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection, which Jesus began to prepare his disciples for that was coming, and they didn't understand that. In that context, Matthew 16:24, Jesus taught them this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can he give in exchange for his soul? And so it's exciting to realize God does have a plan for each of our lives. Individually, he's got a plan for our lives. And he's got a plan for how we as sinners can be forgiven, accepted into his eternal family. He has a plan for how we can live our lives by faith daily. He has a plan even for how this whole world and all the nations of this world can be finally brought together in peace when Jesus rules and reigns this earth from Jerusalem. And today we're going to just look at some of the key elements of God's plan unfolded here in Scripture over the course of history through God's word. Number one, I want you to see this. Christ's sufferings, his substitutionary sacrifice, which we'll celebrate as we look forward to Good Friday, Christ dying on the cross, and then Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. All of this was foretold in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened. Now, we looked at that last week, and let me just briefly review in your mind some of the things we saw. We saw from Revelation that Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, that God, being omniscient, knew man's wrong choices would come and already had an eternal plan of redemption to send his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. We've also seen that from the very beginning in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve, created in God's image, not robots, not zombies, with a capacity to love, to hate, to choose, God could have created a world differently. But aren't you glad he created a world where we can love and experience love? That we can experience, as God created us in his image, the ability to think, to reason, to understand, and to choose. And with choice come great consequences. All of that was in the infinite will of God for his glory and for our ultimate good. And so as we think about what God said to Adam and Eve when they made that foolish choice, knowing better, knowing fully well it was wrong, Adam chose to disobey God, to disbelieve God. And when he did, God spoke these words to Satan in regards to what the impact of sin coming in the world would be. Genesis 3:15, a key verse in the Bible for you to understand. And God said, I will put enmity or strife between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, a crushing mortal blow, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That would be a painful but not permanent. Now, what is it talking about? God was saying, now that sin's come into the world, there'll always be a battle between good and right, between Satan and God. But through the seed of the woman, I'm going to bring a virgin birth of a son, my son, who's going to come to the earth to die for sinners. And his death and resurrection from the grave will crush the power of Satan. What is Satan's power? Death. Satan brought death into the world. We all face physical death. We're all sinners. But praise God, we don't have to face eternal death or spiritual death, because Christ broke that power when he arose from the grave, when he suffered for our sins on the cross. And so this was the promise, a messianic promise right from the beginning. This was all part of God's plan, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for our sins. God had this plan in mind. 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, we looked at it in detail last week, in Psalm 22, David, like standing at the foot of the cross, pictured Christ coming crucifixion. He pictured the fact that they pierce my hands and my feet. They part my garments and they gamble over them. And then in the text we read together this morning, he prophesied not only Christ's crucifixion, but also his resurrection. You will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. The ultimate fulfillment would come in Jesus, who would arise from the grave. Now, the apostles understood the Old Testament scriptures. The Holy Spirit gave them insight, and they connected the dots for their day, for the people of their day, as they taught the Bible. And so in Acts 2:25, Peter, getting up at Pentecost, explained what David had said. And he quoted from David in Psalm 16, that you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And then he gave this explanation in Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that is one of David's descendants, Jesus Christ, coming from the line of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. When he spoke those words at Pentecost, Peter and many, many others there with him had seen the risen Christ. Thomas had seen the prints of the nails. They had seen the risen Christ, and they went to martyrs' deaths, knowing in their heart full well that God had fulfilled his prophecies in the Old Testament. Paul, a Jewish believer who came to faith, made the same connection that Jesus is God's Messiah. And he spoke to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch in Acts 13. And he said, and as concerning that he raised him, Jesus, from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. What is this all saying? God had a plan. He had a plan for Jesus Christ to come, die for our sins, be buried, rise again. It didn't just happen. It was prophesied hundreds of years ago. We have manuscripts now of the Old Testament that can be proven historically that they were written before these things were fulfilled. God keeps his word. God had a promise. Last week we looked in detail at Isaiah 53. Again, a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, where Isaiah pictured Jesus as the Lamb of God coming to the cross. He's taken from prison and judgment. He's cut off from the land of the living. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He will see the travail of his soul. He'll be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He, Jesus, was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So all of this is laid out hundreds of years before it ever happened in the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers did believe in bodily resurrection. It's Christ's bodily resurrection that makes possible our bodily resurrection. And so it is that Job said in Job 19:26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He had faith in a bodily resurrection. Daniel in Daniel 12:2 said, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Praise God, the resurrection of Jesus, his bodily resurrection, guarantees your bodily resurrection if you have put your faith and will put your faith in Jesus. So understand, Christ's substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection was all laid out in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened. The second thing I want you to see is this. Christ's bodily resurrection, his death on the cross, was prophesied by Jesus himself before he went to the cross. Now, you can look it up. I've put it in your sermon notes. But Jesus came in Matthew. It's laid out in the other Gospels. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God. Now, what's a kingdom? A kingdom is you have a king and he rules. And there's two aspects to the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God is among you. That even when Jesus was here on earth, the kingdom of God was among them because those who believed in him, he ruled in their hearts by faith. A spiritual ruling. A submission of those who choose to trust and follow him. There's also a political aspect of Christ's kingship when he returns in power and glory to take control of the world and rules the world with a rod of iron. Both of those aspects are taught in the Old Testament. And so it was, the disciples were trying to sort that all through. They were trying to understand what he was foretelling and how these pieces fit together. Well, the time came in the Gospel of Matthew, after Christ had proclaimed that the kingdom of God was with them, that he would now lay out what perhaps they didn't understand, and no doubt they didn't. And we read in Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, 'Be it far from thee.'" You see, they didn't understand. They were looking at the Old Testament passages that talked about Jesus coming back to rule this world in righteousness. And that's what they wanted. They were under Roman dominion. They wanted to get rid of Rome. And they wanted the righteous Messiah to rule their nation and the world. That's the aspect they were looking for. But now Jesus was teaching them, no, there's a first aspect that's necessary. I've come first to change people's hearts. And it's only my death on the cross that can wash away sin and bring people into a right relationship with God. And so Jesus began to teach on this. And it's in that context that he said to them, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Whoever saves his life loses it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What are you profited if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? And he said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Yes, that glorious ruling of Christ is yet to come. He will reward every man according to his works. Well, Matthew records this laying out of God's unfolding plan of redemption. And this was the first of three announcements that Jesus made as recorded in Matthew about his death, burial, and resurrection. It wasn't an accident. It was all part of the eternal plan of God. And Jesus follows the teachings already laid out in the book of Daniel, that Messiah would be cut off, Daniel 9:26, Isaiah 53:8, that there would be a period of trouble, Daniel 9:27, and yes, the king will ultimately come in glory, Daniel 7:13 and 14. So the disciples could go through hard things in life. They could go through suffering even as their king would suffer on the cross, knowing that in the end, the reward will come. I love stories, and I read a beautiful story in a devotional about a pastor in the Philippines. He shared an experience that he had on Good Friday while he was in Manila. He passed a large church, and he noticed in the area that the front of the church was all crowded with vendors, and they were selling incense and candles and veils. And then among the busy merchants were small boys running about, and they were calling out, "Cheap crosses for sale! Cheap crosses for sale!" And this pastor, it kind of struck him that there was a meaning there that maybe they weren't intending. And he just got to thinking, he says, you know, a lot of people want a cheap Christianity. They want a Christianity that makes no demands on their self-interests, no claims on their self-life, as if the cross could be made cheap. You see, there's nothing cheap about what Jesus did for us on the cross. It costs dearly. Now, it's a gift to us. We could never earn it or deserve it. That's called grace. But yet that gift costs God's Son dearly. And so in God's calling us to take up our cross and follow Him as believers, there's nothing cheap or easy in that. But there is joy in that, because there is a light of Christ's presence with us no matter what happens in our life. We are blessed with the power of God's Holy Spirit coming to indwell us when we receive Jesus Christ. We begin to learn, as we're discipled and taught, the prayer of an old prayer warrior who prayed this prayer: "From silken self, O Savior, free this thy cross bearer who would follow thee. From subtle love of soft things, from easy choices, from all that dims thy Calvary, Lamb of God, deliver me." What a great prayer. Well, there was a second foretelling. Jesus, in Matthew 17, while they abode in Galilee, said, "The Son of Man must be betrayed. He must be killed. He will rise again." Again, the disciples were very sorrowful. There was a third foretelling. It's found in Matthew 20. Jesus' prophetic words as they were moving toward Jerusalem got even far more specific and detailed. He said this: they were going up to Jerusalem, the 12 were with him. He said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again." Very specific prophecies to his disciples. Now, three of the disciples also were in on the time up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus, and they listened in on the conversation as they spoke about Jesus' death, his departure, what he would do at Calvary in Jerusalem. And later, all of the pieces of these conversations and these teachings began to come together, that God has a purpose. God has a plan. And so when Peter preached at Pentecost, and he spoke to these Jews, many of whom were perhaps in the crowd, that cried out, "Crucify him, set Barabbas free," he said to them in Acts 2:23, "Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have you taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by them." In Acts 4, Peter and John are being told, stop talking about Jesus, and they're threatened with their lives. They wanted to silence the message of Christ and the risen Christ, and they prayed this in Acts 4, "For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus," they were praying to God the Father, "whom thou anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." You see, Peter's words fit right in with the words that were written by Isaiah 700 years earlier, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's plan to allow Jesus to go to that cross to die, not for his sins, but for ours. Those words fit right in with the words of Jesus in John 12, where he was facing the cross and crucifixion, and he said, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." What are you going through right now? Maybe things are going great. Praise the Lord. Give him the glory. But eventually in your life, you'll go through hard things. We all do. It's part of living in a fallen world. We all have an expiration date. Our bodies age. They get ill. They eventually die. What hope do we have? We have hope because of a risen Christ. That's what hope we have. We're going to get a new body, a glorified body that'll never get sick, never go to a nursing home. Also, we have a high purpose in life. What did Jesus say as he faced the cross? He said, "Father, you be glorified." If you can get that in your life at an early age or whatever age, why was I created? I was created by God in his image to have a relationship with God through Jesus, and I am created to glorify God. And when your life purpose becomes to glorify God, you have a purpose that is bigger than you. You've got a purpose that's bigger than suffering. You've got a purpose that's bigger than death. You've got a purpose that's bigger than anything. And Jesus understood that. "Father, you be glorified." Well, the sufferings and resurrection of Jesus, prophesied in the old, foretold by Jesus. Finally, Christ's substitutionary death and resurrection were preceded by more fulfilled Old Testament messianic prophecy on this day that we're celebrating, Palm Sunday. What was that prophecy? It's found in Zechariah 9:9, written 500 years before Jesus came. The coming of Jesus as our humble, suffering Savior was all part of God's plan. Man didn't understand the exact timing of it, but it was all there in the Old Testament scriptures. Here's what Zechariah 9:9 says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," that's Jerusalem. This is to the Jewish people. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass or a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, providentially and inspirationally by God, accurately, Zechariah pictures Israel's king, the Messiah. He's just. He is the just one. He's the sinless one. He has salvation. But how is he coming? He's coming humbly. He's not coming on a white war horse. He's coming humbly on a donkey. Again, these two aspects of Christ's coming. First is the suffering Lamb of God to die for our sins so that our hearts can be forgiven and redeemed and changed and we can have a relationship with God. Second, as the ruler who rules and reigns over the whole world from Jerusalem. And so this church age between these two mountaintops was a mystery hidden until explained and revealed in the New Testament according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. Just as if you looked at two mountains from a distance, we used to live in Colorado, from a distance you couldn't even tell there was another mountain behind. You couldn't see that what was in between till you get closer. And God's word, through progressive revelation, unfolds the light, so now we understand God's timing. Turn just quickly to Matthew 21 if you have your Bible, and I want you to see what happened on this Palm Sunday and how it all fits with what we've been looking at this morning. In Matthew 21, they drew near to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. Jesus commanded they go to get a donkey and tell the people the Lord has need. And all this was being done to be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Verse 4, Matthew ties it together, quoting from this scripture in Zechariah, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, the colt of a donkey." And we read here that the multitude put out their garments and they took palm branches. They were looking for that political aspect of the king who had set them free from Rome. They didn't understand he had come to die. And they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And he came to Jerusalem. Well, the complexity of the person of Christ is made simple through Scripture. God begins to teach us and to understand that God had a plan. But his timing was first Lamb of God, then ruling Lion of the tribe of Judah. Christ's life is a life of contrast. What a wonderful Savior he is. Someone once wrote this about Jesus. He is the bread of life, and he begins his ministry hungering. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Jesus hungered as a man, yet he fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tribute, yet he is the King. He was called a devil, but he cast out demons. He prayed, yet he hears prayer. He wept, and he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeems sinners. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the great shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying, he destroyed death. Jesus is God, and he is man. And Luke records the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy on Palm Sunday, that Jesus wept over that city. You see, he realized that their praise on that day would be superficial. All they wanted was temporal good things, a king that would feed them and bless them and help them with temporal things. They didn't understand the bigger picture, that they needed a heart change. And so we read in Luke 19 that as they came near the city, Jesus wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes, for the days will come, your enemy shall cast a trench about you and compass you about and keep you in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." What was Jesus prophesying? He was saying, the plans of God's grace are great, and his salvation is free to all who will believe. But he is also a just God. And there's a seriousness in going our own way and rejecting God's plans. The Jewish leaders and many of the Jewish people had rejected their own Messiah. They called for his crucifixion. They called for the release of Barabbas. You see, we can make choices. We are created in the image of God. But we cannot control the consequences of those choices. God has already established that. That if we sow sin, we reap judgment. If we sow faith and obedience, we reap joy and blessing. And history, you can read it in the history books, records the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy of future judgment on Jerusalem. It happened precisely as he said. The city was closed in. Emperor Vespasian sent his son Titus, who cut off all supplies to the city of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus made this prophecy, the city was completely surrounded. It was Passover, and so locked into the city were thousands of Jews who'd come from all over, and they were caught in the city, and 600,000 Jews were killed by the Roman armies as they besieged and then broke down that city. The city literally was demolished. It was leveled. There were very few survivors. Those who did survive were sent off to die in gladiatorial bouts in the Roman circuses. It's a humbling reminder that we, created in the image of God, have the privilege of great grace when we turn by faith to God. But there's great responsibility when we choose to go our own way. John records that fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy on Palm Sunday. He explains that the disciples didn't fully understand what was going on until Christ arose from the grave and ascended back to heaven. And in John 12:16, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. So it was after Christ's resurrection and ascension back to heaven that they began to understand that the Holy Spirit couldn't be sent until Christ ascended back to heaven. And between these two mountains, the mountain of Christ coming first as the suffering Lamb of God, would be this church age, this age in which we live, before the next mountaintop, Christ coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule the world. This is a privilege to live in this church age, this time right now where God is drawing a people to himself who choose to believe and follow him by faith. And they began to see people's lives change as they preached the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection. Even as we're seeing that right here in our church family. People putting their faith in the risen, living Christ and coming into a relationship with Jesus through faith in his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. We in this age, we are empowered of God to make disciples, to be Christ's witnesses, to share the good news. Christ does live and reign in our hearts right now by faith. We are the people of God. We have a relationship with God that's real, that's precious, that's life-changing. And by growing together in our faith, building together strong lives, strong families, strong Bible-based churches, we are privileged to be a testimony to the world. We're privileged to be laborers together with God in what God is doing. We're living letters known and read of all men. We're not robots. We are in fellowship with God, heart to heart, soul to soul, created in his image. We've been redeemed, and now through Jesus, we're forgiven. And we have a relationship with Jesus, a faith relationship, where we're part of a plan that's far bigger than we are. We're part of God's plan. And as we're abiding in Christ, he's bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit, to the glory of the Father through us. And it's fruit that'll abide for all eternity. It won't end with our life, because our life will not end with the grave. But we will be with Christ, which is far better, and we will receive a glorified body. So as children of God, we walk by faith. We live by faith. We've become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. We look forward to ruling and reigning with Christ in his 1,000-year reign as he, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, rules this world. And finally, there's peace on earth. We will worship him and serve him in that millennial reign and in the new heaven and in the new earth. What does it all mean? It means God's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. And that plan includes, first of all, believing on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Many of you have done that. Praise God. And may your faith grow as you study the scriptures. Take home those sermon notes. Go look those passages up in their context and understand for yourself this wonderful master plan that God has laid out for you, that Jesus died for me, the greatest news in all the world. And then see that God's loving plan for your life is fulfilled when you surrender your life to God. Romans 12:1 says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christ died for you, now you live for him. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you yield and surrender your life to God, Lord, I just want to live to the glory of God the Father. I want to do your will in my life. Surrender connects you to the powerful plan and will of God for your life. Missing out on God's plan means missing out on God's purpose and blessing in your life. David, in the psalm we read, in thy presence is fullness of joy. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to be in God's presence. If we accept Christ, he lives in us now. We can have joy. Right now, even in the difficult times of life. If you want to follow me, take up your cross, die to yourself, lose your life to me, and you'll find your life, is what Jesus teaches. And so it is receiving Christ and following him wholeheartedly is what life's all about. You are no fool who you give up what you can't keep. You can't keep this earthly life to gain what you can't ever lose, an eternal relationship with Jesus. Your greatest joy and mine comes in knowing and doing God's will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What is it that kept Jesus going? On that Palm Sunday, when he knew, I'm facing crucifixion, I'm facing death, he knew the bigger picture. And he was able to face it, go through it, and arise from the grave, just as was planned from eternity past. You know what? Some of you are going through some really hard things right now. You can go through anything when you know how it all comes out. And when you have confidence that God has a plan, it's not just for my life here on earth, but it's for my relationship with him eternally. And my purpose in this journey, whether on the mountaintop of blessing or down in the valley of difficulty, is that God the Father be glorified. And that my faith grows stronger and stronger to shine Jesus, who is the hope of the world. And he's also the hope of your heart and of mine. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? And as we bow for prayer, I just want to encourage you to choose to fully follow God's plans for your life. You say, how can I know what those plans are? Do what the psalmist did. Look to God to counsel you through His Word. He will teach you. He will show you the way. He'll show you the way of faith, salvation by faith, the life of surrender, the life of service, joyful service to glorify God. He will show you the way. And I just want to give this invitation right now. Some perhaps have come and you've been thinking about receiving Christ. And today, as you've seen the scriptures, may the Holy Spirit just strangely warm your heart to realize God loves me and Jesus died for my sins. And may you put your faith in Jesus. May you call on Jesus and just ask Him by faith, Lord, be my Savior. Come into my life. I don't want my sin anymore. I want you. And I want to become a follower of Jesus. Trust Him now. Receive Him now. And then for those of us who have received Him, perhaps on a mountaintop of blessing, then give God the glory. Perhaps in a valley of difficulty, a time to look forward and realize this isn't all there is. But the issue is, will God be glorified through my difficulty? I have been so blessed even this last week to look at people who I realize are going through some very difficult times and see that God in those difficult times is giving them the faith to keep trusting Jesus and glorify God the Father. And what a comfort and challenge it is to my heart that we serve a great God who has a great purpose and a plan for our lives. Even now, would you just say to God, Lord, I'm giving my life back to you. I surrender my life to you. I want to live for you. I want to take that next step of faith and obedience as a disciple of Christ. I want to take up my cross, die to self, and lose my life to you. And in losing my life to you, I have faith to believe that I will find my life and experience eternal life and a genuine love relationship with Jesus that grows and grows and grows. Let that faith grow in your heart. Would you just pray in your heart as I pray in my heart and lead us in a prayer of faith and surrender to the will and plan of God for our lives. Father, I just thank you for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. And I thank you that you have a plan for our lives. And as we have seen the scriptures, been reminded today that Jesus was able to fulfill the will of God in his life, and through the risen Christ, we can do the same. May we come to the end of our life's journey and realize that we've been given grace to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray that for every man, woman, boy, and girl here in this place. Faith to trust and receive Jesus, and faith to follow Jesus wholeheartedly with all of our life. We will give you the glory because you are the one who does great things. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.